If you'd go in your sermon handout, the TAN handout, on page 5. First, we'll reflect on, just listen to my paraphrase, my attempt at a freehand, free verse version of Herbert's stanzas, just to try to bring out that meaning. And then we're just going to look at 3 of those stanzas tonight. But hear the words. Then they charge me with apparent blasphemy, that I usurp the divine throne. I need not steal such a thing, but willingly set it aside. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Some testified that I would tear the temple down, raised the wall, and 3 days later raise it all. But that is nothing for the one who rose the world out of nothing. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Then they breathe out condemnation of me with the daily breath I give them from birth to death. That same Adam-given breath blown into his nostrils returns to me without life. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? They lead me shackled to King Herod. He passes me along to Governor Pilate. Then with a colluding rubber stamp on conveniently coalescing self-interests, their friendship founded on hating me. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Herod and his whole crew dismiss me as a parlor trick when I am the one who arms their hands and trigger fingers for just war. I, who happen to be the almighty general of heavenly armies. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? King Herod sits as judge while I take a humbled stand. He relishes examining me with a scathing yet dismissive gesture. I yield to his office while all else falls under my jurisdiction. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? The Jews who will not see or hear Messiah, they spitefully accuse me. They set out their malice versus gentleness, quarreling with the only one who brings blessing. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? I refuse to answer, but patiently experiment to see if gentle love will make stone hearts become molten. But when has a falconer ever sent a dove to bring down an eagle? Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? I am silent, which just makes their cries all the louder. My dove returns to my heart arc with no sign of dry land in their flooding rage. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Stanza 18. Realize I use the breath of life to breathe out words that deny my Lord or hurt the people he created. We see someone who does or says something completely opposite of what they just said or did, and we say in the very same breath, and we're amazed at this oppositeness, this reversal. And with the very same breath that God gave me life, and with the very same breath that God gives you life, with that breath, we deny our Lord. Here in the gospel, knowing that Jesus will soon breathe his last on the cross, we can see that with the very same breath that gives us life, our Lord was sustained in his human nature. He gave us the breath of life and then takes on the breath of life himself. And then with the very same breath that we use to deny him, he speaks words of salvation. And he gives up this breath of life only to receive it again 3 days later. And he gives up that breath of life so that when we stop breathing, we will also breathe again. Stanza 23. But Jesus chooses when to use his breath to speak. You see this in all of this trials as he's paraded around from the chief priest to Herod to Pilate and back to Pilate. He chooses when to use his breath to speak. He's quiet, often in the face of accusations. He hopes that gentle love might soften their hearts. And yet he knows they will not be softened that day. Herbert uses this great image of a falconer, as someone who hunts with a falcon. A trained falcon is sent up to bring down other birds. And if you're hunting big birds like an eagle or a hawk, the falcon has a chance. It's agile, it's fast, it is tough, it is scary. But what if you were to send up a dove against an eagle, against a hawk, and its talons and its strength, and you send up a dove? You add to this image, maybe this makes it even more absurd to hunt with a dove, especially if you remember that what we commonly call pigeons are actually called rock doves. They are a dove. So now, think of it, you're a falconer. You are someone who hunts with a bird to bring down big hawks, and you send up a pigeon to bring that hawk down. Herbert uses this image to help us to realize how preposterous it looks to have sent Jesus. Jesus looks preposterous up there on trial. He's tongue-tied. He's not defending himself. He's not calling on heavenly armies. He seems helpless against the Roman governor, helpless against the Jewish authorities, helpless against the angry mob crowd. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't seem to be doing a very good job of ducking and diving in the verbal sparring. There's Jesus, the rock dove, the pigeon. Who would send a pigeon for this mission? Unless it's that we misunderstand the mission. And to this I credit hearing a speaker last night and today at Trinity International University, a speaker, Mark Charles, who helped us to see that maybe sometimes we forget that the mission of the church, the mission given to us in Jesus, is not that we're prosperous and happy. That the mission was for Jesus was to come to suffer and to die. And that he promised that if we are faithful to Christ, we also will be persecuted. That we will also suffer in his name. That our faithfulness is not because we are so happy and prosperous, but instead that we look like pigeons. We look helpless and preposterous. And yet in that weakness, we show the weakness that Christ humbled himself for. He humbled himself, became that pigeon, looked preposterous, kept his breath, and didn't speak to defend himself. Gave up his breath, all so that we could have breath again for eternity. Stanza 24. Again, Jesus saves his breath. He bites his tongue, leaving only the sound of their cries of crucify, using their same Adam-given breath. And the dove, the pigeon, who was sent to bring down war hawks, the pigeon is defeated. And speaking of doves, we remember Noah and the flood and the ark. And here's where Herbert moves from one kind of mention of a dove to another mention of a dove. We remember Noah sending a dove to find dry land after all those days being on the ark and the flood and waiting. He sends a dove. Has dry land come yet? And at first, that dove could not find a place to land. Jesus, the pigeon, crucified, found no place to land in this world turned against him. I lament that I turn him away. I turn him away with my raging floodwaters of sin. We turn him away all the time with our raging floodwaters of sin. And there's this dove, there's this rock pigeon, or this pigeon, this rock dove flying around, and he cannot find a place to land in our hearts and our souls. But thank God he keeps sending his son to us. Like Noah, who sent the dove again 7 days later, and 7 days later it comes back with that green olive leaf in its beak. God keeps sending his son to find a place to land in our souls. Just as God sent this wind to dry up the flood, he sends the Holy Spirit, like the wind, to dry up our rage, to dry up our turning away from him. In Hebrew, the word ruach means wind, breath, spirit. The ruach of life. The breath of life runs through these stanzas from Herbert. The breath that breathes rage against God became his breath, which he gave up on the cross, so that he could give us new breath, his spirit. Praise God that his wind is blowing, his spirit is at work to dry up this flooded rage so that we can be places of dry ground for his faith and hope.